Let's go to Hebrews this morning.
It's been a joy to be here once again, looking forward to what God has for us this morning in the morning service. I did want to take mention, many of you saw there's a book table out back, and I've talked briefly in some of the evening services about some of the material there. All the proceeds from the book table go straight to fund missions trips. Typically on a good year, I'm overseas several times a year. This past year has been different. I was supposed to be in the Philippines twice. I was actually planning a trip to Guatemala starting next week, or the week after next, and that's all gotten canned. But God's been good. So we're saving up money for the Philippines trips, Lord willing, in the spring. I'll be able to be in the Philippines at least three times, praying that that all works out, praying that the Philippines opens back up. But all the material back on that table has been a help to us as a family or to me personally, and that's why we have a book table available. Often when you walk into a Christian bookstore, there's some good material, but there's also some very questionable material. And everything back there is sound biblically. It's designed to be a help personally, and it's designed to be a help to each one of us individually. So there's material for women, mothers, there's material for fathers and men, there's material for families, there's several books on prayer that have been a help to me, and in fact, one right now is still a help to me. So make yourself available to that. Hebrews 10 is where we're at. Hebrews 10 is where we're going to be this morning. Again, let me encourage you to follow along in your Bible. Don't just believe what I say because I'm saying it, but make sure you follow along in what your copy of the Word of God says and trust that you have a copy in front of you. If not, look on with your neighbor. Hebrews 10, let me read beginning in verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Father, as we come to your word this morning, would you help us to listen intently? Would we put away distractions, put away the cares of this world, and would we listen to what your word has to say? I don't know everybody here. No, many people don't know me. They're seeing me perhaps for the first time this morning. Would you help us as we come to your word to listen, to obey, to heed? And Father, when you show us errors, deficiencies, problems, issues in our life, would we have the willingness to say, you're right, Father? Would we confess it, forsake it, have mercy? And we know that you've already given us the grace to obey the truths that you've given us. Lord, we need you. I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we are in Hebrews. And Hebrews is an amazing book. It was written to first century Jewish Christians who had come out of Judaism and had placed their faith and trust in Christ. And when they did, their lives got miserable. Absolutely horrific. And we think so often the other way is the case. Well, you come to Christ and your life just gets so much better. But oftentimes for people in the Eastern world, that wasn't the case. If they had a small business, it was boycotted. If they had a family get-together, they were instantly shunned. It was bad for them. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to encourage them to keep going, that Christ is better, that Christ is worth it. He's better than all that happened before. All that happened before was just a picture. What we have now is of real value. Look with me again in what it says here in go back with me to chapter 9. The author here in verse 9 says this, which was a figure. All that happened in the Old Testament was a figure for the time then present. And notice with me as well what it says in chapter 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The author makes it clear, and we're not exactly sure who the author was. People have said many different men through the years. But God makes it clear in here in Hebrews 10 that the blood of bulls and goats, the Old Testament sacrifices, could not take away sin. But Christ, in fact, look what it says down in verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus Christ finished it all for you and me. He paid the entire sin debt. And you and I cannot do anything. We cannot add to it at all. Christ paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. That is the truth. We also see another hymn title in here, Once for All. You remember singing that song? Once for All. Jesus Christ died. Now, we come back to the passage where we're at. He died, he was buried, and rose again. He is the answer. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Having therefore, look what it says in verse 19. Having therefore brethren, he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. First of all, that we have, by way of introduction, we have boldness. You and I can go straight to the throne room of heaven. Something that the Old Testament Christian could not do. Something that the Old Testament Christian had to go to a priest to mediate. And the Old Testament believer could not go straight to God. They could have a relationship with God, but in the temple sense, they couldn't go to the holiest. Because there was compartments. And if you're a Jew, you could go to this place. If you're a woman, you could go to this place. If you're a man, you could go to this place. And if you're a priest, you could go into this place. And only the high priest could go into the very holiest of holies, the innermost room, only once a year. And that was where God was going to reside. But now, you and I, through the death of Jesus Christ, can go straight to the throne room of heaven. Stop and think about that for a minute. You can't go into the White House, not that you would want to today with coronavirus being what it is. You can't go to the Oval Office. If you just walk up to the White House this morning and say, hey, I'm going to go here to see the president. Well, he's not there. He's at Walter Reed, obviously, but you can't do it. They say, I don't think so. You go to Buckingham to see the Queen. I'm here to see the Queen. You can't do it. You go anywhere where there's a monarch or a potentate, you go anywhere where there's a dictator or a president, and you're not going to have an audience just by walking up and requesting one. You have to have invitation. You have to have standing. You have to be somebody. But here's the great news. We have boldness to go straight to God every day of our lives. If you are a saved child of God, you can go straight to the very throne room of heaven. And notice what it says here. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, you walk into certain situations. Remember in school days walking, having to go to the principal's office? You're kind of timid. You're just kind of, walking to other situations, like perhaps the boss's office or a company president or some nice formal gathering. You just kind of walk in. You're like, you're kind of timid. You're a little bit out of your element. You got to wear funny clothes, perhaps. You got to do different things. And you're kind of just a little bit timid. But we don't have to be like that going into the very throne room of God himself. It's an amazing truth. We can go straight to God in prayer. And I hope you have, even this morning. People talk about getting to do something cool. And I've gotten to do a couple cool things. I've gotten to see a couple of cool people. And other friends of mine have gotten to do even cooler things. But all that pales in comparison to the fact that every morning, every day, every hour of the day, we can go straight to the throne room of heaven. And we don't have to do it sheepishly. Well, you're busy right now? Sorry, I'll come back later. No, we don't have to do that. We can go straight and say, God, this is what I need. God, this is who you are, and I praise you for that. God, this is what's going on in my life, and I need to hear from you. We can go boldly into the throne room of heaven. Let that sink in for a few minutes. Keep your finger here in Hebrews 10 and go back with me a couple pages to chapter 4. Look what it says in verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't have to sheepishly come and say, God, I'm sorry, I'm asking you. No, he's the one that comes, says, come to me. He's the one, Jesus is the one that says, ask, seek, knock. He's the one that opens the door. So you and I can have boldness. And how do we have this boldness to enter into the holiest? Back in chapter 10, verse 19. Verse 20 says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Christianity in the book of Acts was known as the new way. It was known as the way. And the way we have now is different than religion. The old religion, even the old covenant, could not save. The blood of bulls and goats could not save. But Jesus Christ, when he died, he opened up the door for you and I to have a relationship with him. Christianity, It's more than rules. It's more than a religion. It's more than a do's and don'ts and a dress code and don't do this. No, no, no. Christianity is relationship through Jesus Christ with the very God of heaven, the Father. And I hope that you have that this morning. You may be sitting here thinking to yourself, well, I'm a good person. I've lived a good life. That's not good enough to get you to heaven. That won't take away sin. You may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm for church. I'm here. I like church. I'm not against church. Still, there's going to be a lot of people in hell for all of eternity that will say, God, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. We did all these things. And Jesus will say to them at the beginning of eternity, depart from you. Depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. It's not enough just to be for church. It's not necessarily, well, I believe in Jesus. The devils believe in Jesus. And they're not going to heaven. What you and I must have is that relationship. God, I can't save me. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I'm placing my faith, my dependence completely, totally on Him. And if you've never done that, that's how you start. And look again what it says in verse 20. This new and living way, which He hath consecrated, which He hath opened for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Here the writer of Hebrews uses the picture of a veil. And when we think veil, we think about these lace curtains. You know, that maybe men, you remember lifting that thing off your wife on your wedding day that you kissed her? Going back a few years for some of us, but yeah, you remember lifting that off? We think that is a veil. We think the sheer see-through fabric, or maybe we think of the curtains that our wife hangs that we can walk by and accidentally snag and rip. Don't ask me how I know that. You think that is a veil. But if you study the Bible, look at the Old Testament, and even what scholars have told us, the veil that hung in the temple was not the sheer fabric. This was a thick, monstrously heavy, wall-to-wall, floor-to-ceiling, huge, probably a couple inches thick curtain that was massive. And when Christ died, when He said it is finished, what happened to the veil in the temple? Do you remember reading this? It ripped. Which way did it rip? From top to bottom, signifying that the way to God is now open through the veil. We can have access to God. And we don't have to just be sheepishly. We have boldness because Jesus Christ died. His body was torn for us. His body was bruised. It was wounded for our sins, as Isaiah 53 says. We have access through the death of Jesus Christ to the Father Himself. Now, we here are in the United States, and perhaps you've grown up in church and you know these stories. But go back for a little bit and think with me, who is this being written to? It's been being written to people who grew up in a Jewish culture, who didn't have access to the priesthood, who didn't have access to the temple, who maybe lived way out and only went to the temple once a year, maybe even a couple times in their whole life. They didn't have access to the holiest of holies. Now, through Jesus Christ, they do. Now you and I have access to the very throne room of heaven. We have, first of all, boldness through Jesus Christ. Secondly, look what else we have. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. Did you know that you have a high priest? Well, let me go one step further. Did you know that if you are a saved child of God, you are a priest? No, I'm not a priest. I don't wear funny clothes and don't listen to people's sort of sins and sprinkle holy water on them. No, no, not that type of priest. You and I are priests. We have the priesthood, and we believe as Baptists in the individual priesthood of the believer. What does that mean? That's kind of a weird statement. It means that we have access to God Himself. You don't have to come to a mediator. You don't have to come to a pastor or a priest to get to God. No, no, no. You and I have access to God, and not only are we priests, but we have a great high priest who knows what we're going through. Have you ever felt all alone in a situation? Perhaps your spouse couldn't even understand. Perhaps family members, perhaps you don't have a spouse and you just felt alone. No one gets me. No one understands what's happening. No one gets me. And even my best friend, I try to share something with them and just, it doesn't work out. I feel alone here. I'm overwhelmed. No, you're not. We have a high priest. In fact, keep your finger here again and go back with me to chapter 4. And here the author again explains this further. Chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is not some aloof, impersonal high priest that the people had those days. He is a personal high priest. He knows what you're going through. We know of at least two names of a high priest from the New Testament era. And if you were a young man or a young woman up in Galilee, you may have heard of the names of the high priest, but you didn't have a relationship with them. And we find from the New Testament that by the time of Jesus, the high priest was not more of, he was more of a political figure. He cared about his own will, his own rights, his own money. He was more concerned about himself, his protection. He had his own temple guard even. He wasn't concerned about the common man. He wasn't a good religious figure. He was a political figure. But when we got saved, when we were born again, we have a great high priest. In fact, you're in Hebrews. Look over with me at chapter number 7. And we see an amazing truth in verse 25. In Hebrews 7:25, it says this, "Wherefore he," that's Jesus, "is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Jesus himself is ever wanting, ever living to make intercession, to plead for you and I. Jesus Christ is praying for his own. He told Peter, "I have prayed for you." And even in John 17, he talks about how he prays for his own. That's an amazing statement. I'm always humbled when God's people come to me. And, you know, we could have been in a church years ago. We come back to a church or we go to our home church and people, friends of ours say, "Hey, I want you to know that we've been praying for you." That's always humbling. We're always appreciative of that. If you have a regular prayer time for missionaries, we would greatly appreciate it. We have a few prayer cards on the back table. Please add us to that. We would appreciate that. We are always grateful for God's people praying for us. But in a whole different vein, Jesus Christ right now is praying for me and he's praying for you. He's interceding to the Father. Romans 8 says that the Holy Spirit is interceding. He's praying. He's directing. He's confirming our prayers on our behalf. And he's channeling. He's changing our prayers. And he's doing it on a level we don't even understand, it says, according to Romans 8. And that's why Paul later on says, if God be for us, who could be against us? If you are a blood-bought child of God, friend, the Holy Spirit is in your corner praying for you. God the Son is in your spirit praying to God the Father for you. You have two members of the Trinity who are interceding on your behalf. You want to talk about giving you some courage, some boldness. What are they praying for? That you'll do the will of God. That you'll succeed as a Christian. That you'll stay pure. That you'll stay holy. That you'll know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow! If God be for us, who can be against us? That's exciting. That's encouraging. God is in your corner. You're not alone here. He knows what you're going through, and Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we're going through because he's been there, done that. He's suffered more than any man has ever suffered. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, he endured the greatest separation anybody ever has. Separated, one with the Father, separated for decades, and then have the Father turn his back on him because he bare the sins of the world. Wow, this man knows what we're going through. And yes, my problem is hurtful. The challenge I'm facing is deep. It's dark. It's lonely. But Jesus has been there. And he came out of the grave. He just didn't go in there, but he turned the light on, defeating sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he ever lives to make intercession for you and I. Think on that for a little bit. You know what? You might actually even say, amen. Hallelujah. You might even say, praise the Lord. Jesus is alive. We serve a risen Savior. And it's not just some aloof and personal high priest that we can see. No. He knows what we're going through and he loves us to the uttermost. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Back in Hebrews 10, look what it says here. We have brethren boldness in verse 19 and 20. We have a high priest in verse 21. That's just the introduction. Because of we have boldness, because we have high priest, we find three points of application. These will be brief, and they all begin with the little word, let us. The two little words, let us. You'll see it in verse 22, verse 23, and verse 24. Here's three truths. Because we have a high priest, because we have boldness, here's three reasons we can keep going forward. Look what it says here in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Number one, let's draw near. Focus on the Savior. Number one, let's draw near. Focus on the Savior. Notice how we can draw near. We can draw near, first of all, in sincerity, that's with a true heart, and with full assurance of faith, that's in confidence. Christ has died. He was buried. He rose again. He is the way, the truth, the life. You and I can draw near to Him. What was happening in this first century is that these Jews were starting to question, should we really keep going? Is it really worth it? And let's be honest, during this whole 2020, this has been different for our country. It's been different. And even churches today are having struggles in the United States. We're not talking about communist China anymore. We're talking about the U.S. are facing persecution from governments in the name of protection and safety. Churches are getting fined in California for meeting. And even this past week, California said you can no longer even have Bible studies in your home. God says to meet, and we're going to see that in a minute. But it's been easy for God's people to kind of look around and get a little bit scared and look at what's happening and kind of draw back and kind of just kind of shelter and try to hunker down. And here the author of Hebrews says, hey, wait a minute. Look what Jesus did. He went all the way to the cross. We got boldness and we got a high priest. So let's draw near. Let's focus on the Savior in sincerity and confidence. We know that He is faithful. We know that He endured. We know that He's the victor. We know that He wins. And we will win with Him because our life is hid with His. We no longer belong to ourselves. We're His. So let's draw near. Now is not the time to go backwards in our faith. Now is not the time to take a couple steps back. Now is the time to hold fast. And perhaps in your heart where no one has seen, you've begun to question some things. You've begun to look at what's happening politically and what's looking at happening with the disease and what's looking at happening with the churches over the past couple decades. And here we are in 2020 and you're wondering, is this, should we even, look, oh man, look at all the wicked, whoa. Does God know about it? Yeah. So what should we do? Look again what it says there in verse number 22. Excuse me, verse 21. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You've been saved. You've been sanctified. God's called us to a relationship and given us everything we need to be successful. Don't doubt Him now. The fact that we are saved, our hearts have been sprinkled. You've been saved. You are a new creature in Christ. Remember back to where you were before salvation and think to where you are now. Praise the Lord for His grace. Praise the Lord for His mercy. And our bodies washed with pure water. The Old Testament priests were always washing the instruments. They were always washing the pots in order to be ceremonial clean. God has washed us with the washing of water by the Word. We are clean through the Word which He has spoken unto us. We can keep going. Let's draw near. Let's focus on the Savior. Secondly, look at verse 23. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Are we supposed to draw near? We're supposed to focus on the Savior. Secondly, we're supposed to hold fast. Let's hold fast. This is focus on our salvation. Again, the temptation during this whole pandemic is for God's people, God's Christians, to be a little bit quieter. Well, you know, we got the social distancing thing, and we don't want to. No. Where are people going if they don't hear and don't believe the words of Scripture, if they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life? Where are they going for all of eternity? Hell. Is hell still hot? Absolutely. Friends, it doesn't matter if you offend them or not. I'm not advocating that we be mean and nasty. We have to keep giving the gospel. Let's just say, for sake of illustration, we're on a windy road through a canyon. And there's several switchbacks as the road crosses over to the different sides of the canyon. And all of a sudden, we're driving along as fun, and all of a sudden we see that the bridge is out. We come to a screeching halt, and we see the bridge is out in front, and there's impending doom. If you went over it, you'd fall hundreds of feet, definitely to your death. Oh, this is scary. We put our four-way flashers on, and we begin to look back, and well, I need to set up some traffic markers. Well, we go back and we see some other people that are just happily driving along like we were. Would it be right for us just to wave at them? Hey, how are you? Have a good day. As they headed that same direction? Well, I don't want to offend them. I don't want them to think ill of me. I don't want to offend them. I don't want them to not enjoy me. I want my message to be palatable. I want my message. I get it. We're not supposed to be mean and angry, but we do have to confront people with the gospel. The people in our lives, co-workers, family members, neighbors, friends, relatives, who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the way. Maybe they're good people. Maybe they're moral people. Maybe they believe in Jesus. They could be religious. They could think they're going to heaven. But if they have not yet placed their faith and trust in Christ, they are going to hell. And here what we need today is to tell people, to share with people. Look what it says there. Let's hold fast in verse 23. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Well, I don't know if we should keep sharing the gospel. I don't know if we should keep sharing the message. Yes, yes, yes. There is never a point in church history when God's people shouldn't share the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And instantly we think, well, I don't always know what verses to say. Join the club. I don't either. Well, I kind of get tongue-tied and I get my words confused. Well, that's why we have church information, church tracts. And I keep some in my truck. I got one that a pastor gave me that's specifically geared toward Amish. We keep tracts. You may not be able to be winsome on your feet. You may not be able to think. There's been many times I've gone away from a conversation and thought to myself, oh, I should have taken them to that pastor. And I should have done here. Oh, it's not me. It's giving the gospel. And God wants you and I to hold fast. Why can we hold fast our profession? Why do we not have to doubt and not have to back up and not have to shy away? Because we have a boldness and we have a high priest. Thirdly and finally, look what it says here in verse number 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So number one, we draw near, focus on the Savior. Number two, we focus on our salvation, we hold fast. Number three, we focus on one another, consider one another. We focus on the saints. So first off, we focus on our salvation, focus on the Savior, focus on our salvation, and focus on the saints. Well, Brent, where do I focus on myself? I'm trying to look, where do I focus on me? Where do I get to focus on me? It's not in here. You won't find it. I used to sing a song as a kid. Maybe you sing it as well. Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. And I think my wife even sometimes sings it with the kids downstairs. Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. Using the acrostic of joy. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. And there's truth there. But I'm here today to tell you this morning, even if you don't get to consider yourself, you can still have joy. You can still have joy in the midst of everything. How do you have joy? Stop living for yourself. This world is going to hell. You see people. I see them. They are fearful. They are scared silly because they're being told to be scared. They're staying scared through all of this. Fear is rampant. We who know the truth, I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying do anything rash. No, no, no. We need to be sharing the truth. And look what it says here back in Hebrews chapter 10. Look what it says. And let us consider one another. To provoke into love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As you and I see the day of Christ coming back, we need to focus on the Savior, focus on our salvation, and focus on the saints. We were privileged as a family and blessed and encouraged recently when some of God's people did some things, nice things for us during this pandemic. And you know what that did in my heart? Caused me to consider, I wonder what I should do and could do for others. Consider one another. Again, look at the verse. To provoke unto love and good works. When you and I do nice things, when we act like Christians, you know what that does? It provokes others. Did you know that you're called to provoke others? Some of the siblings in this room may be thinking, I'm good at that, and they're good at provoking me. Not that way, not that type of provocation. But we're called to provoke others to love and good works. Each of you have a gift, have a ministry skill set, have something that you and I can accomplish to do. You know, you'll never find me baking a meal for anybody, ever, ever. I'll buy you a gift card, send you on your way. Go find you a Chick-fil-A or something, which may be a little ways from here. But you'll never find me making a meal. And all God's people said, amen. But all of us have ministry gifts and skill sets that we can and shouldn't be using in God's people. James asked a question. If you see a brother or sister that needs help and you don't do anything, does that help them? No. Peter asked the same question. If you see a brother or sister that's needing something and you don't do anything about it, is that really helpful? No. John asked something very similar. We need to be giving of ourselves. You read through the book of Acts sometime, and you'll find that early church had all things in common. I'm not advocating for a communal system, but what we should be doing is looking out for the needs in this assembly. Let me ask a question, and we're all guilty of this. Do you know everybody's name in this room? I find that even in churches this size, sometimes we can go about our day and not really care about other people. Shame on us. Do you know needs that are represented in this room? Obviously, Pastor just mentioned some. There's some prayer needs and there's some extenuating circumstances, but do you know specific needs? How are you going to help those needs? Well, the deacons have a fund or something, or we give a special. Well, yeah, but how are you personally going to help those? You find one of the great truths of Scripture is that the church needs to be connected. And one of the reasons we come and assemble is that so that we can provoke others. There's been times when I've come to church and I've been down, I've been discouraged, I've been just the interaction, the fellowship with others, and the preaching and the singing have been my encouragement, have provoked me to love and good works. One of the things I've realized, secondly, during this whole pandemic is that church is essential. I know that's been a buzzword recently, but you and I need church. There's never a time in the history of the church, New Testament, when church is optional. Well, you know, we got this pandemic, we got this problem, the Congress and the legislature, they said we can't meet, so we just need to stop meeting. No. Here, look what it says again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I wonder what that's supposed to mean. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. As the manner of some is. It tells me that within a few decades after Christ's death, there were already people that were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. That we're skipping out on church. Well, it's not that important. We're going to be traveling. We're going to be gone for several months. Church isn't that important. No. Church is essential. Look what it says there at the end of the verse. But exhorting one another. What's exhortation? The root is the same as comforting in John and lifting, advocating in 1 John. It means that we're coming alongside and saying, hey, I know your life's been difficult. I know it's been hard. Let me share some of that burden with you. And again, let me go back to the service aspect. You know, again, I won't cook anybody a meal, but I've been up on roofs for people. I've gotten under the hood of cars and helped people that way. Well, that is part of being a Christian. You know, when my wife has had babies, I'm incredibly thankful that our church has gotten together and gotten meals together for us so we didn't have to eat cold cereal. I'm very appreciative of that. That's provoking others to love and good works. We were the beneficiaries, but what that does is it makes us want to serve. It makes us want to give. If there's ever a place for giving, if there's ever a place for loving, if there's ever a place for caring, it's the body of Christ. That's why church is essential. Look again at that verse in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We know that no man knows the day or hour when Christ is coming back. But it's closer, much closer. I used to read Thessalonians and where it says they all will believe a lie. I wondered to myself, how in the world could you get the whole world to believe a lie? And then 2020 happened. And I see it. I don't know how this whole thing's going to fit in, but you can see things happening. The dark money and the evil forces. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but the Bible's very clear that there's principalities of the air. There's evil happening. And I see it, and I say, wow, Christ is coming back. Oh, Lord Jesus, please come back. Please come back. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Yeah, that's the normal response of a Christian. And you know what should be our response? To keep meeting together. And it may be in our country in the future that we're not allowed to meet in churches. Well, we can't meet anymore. So, does that stop the meeting of God's people? No. What should we do? We need to find ways to assemble like the early church did in house, from house to house. We meet in catacombs, find caves. We need to keep meeting together. Why? Because that's what God said to do. Church is essential. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let me ask you a question. Again, I don't know. Pastor hasn't asked me to say this. I realize this is a Sunday morning crowd, and who's here is going to hear, and I realize that. But let me ask you, how's your relationship to church? You might be thinking, I'm here. I know you're here. Are you connected? I give. That's not what he asked. Are you connected within the body of Christ? Are you meeting needs? Are you fulfilling your biblical role, your gifts in the ministry of this local New Testament fellowship, this congregation? Are you connected? Are you a member? Well, you don't have to be a member. I realize we could argue roundabout, but you know what we need and what you find in the New Testament is that we're supposed to be accountable. We're supposed to be connected. That's where oftentimes the giving takes place. Are you a member here? And it could be that God's speaking to you right now because you're just kind of on the fringe. No, that's not biblical. There's never a place in New Testament history where we're supposed to be on the fringe. No, we're supposed to be connected, exhorting one another, plugged in, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The point of church membership, the point of church growth is not to back off as we see Christ. Okay, the church, no. We keep needing church more and more. That's what we should be doing. We need the church. And why is that? Because we have boldness. We've got a high priest. So let's draw near. Let's focus on the Savior. Let's focus on our salvation. And let's consider others. Let's focus on the saints. To consider others, to provoke them to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. How's your relationship with the church? It's easy, so easy. And we see this. Again, I'm not picking on denominations because I have friends that are denominational, but you look at mainline denominations right now, most of them have not gone back to church. There's some exceptions, but most of them have not gone back to church. There's fear. They're scared. Well, number one, they're not the true church anymore. They're social clubs. Number two, they don't have the gospel. They don't have the Bible. They have platitudes. We who have the truth, we who know the Word of God, we who know where we're going, who don't have to live in fear, because God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. We who know it should be vocal. God is on the throne. Here's the truth. He is the way, the truth, and life. And as we have opportunity, because we've got a great high priest who knows us, because our back is secured, we know where we're going, because of what we have in Christ, let's go forward. Forward, advance the cause of Christ. Grow as a church. Grow as individuals. Sharing truth with those we come in contact with. Is that your life? It should be. But don't draw back in fear. Don't play into what this world wants us, the devil wants us to do. Well, you know, don't become fatalistic. Oh, we can't build a church anymore. No one's getting saved. Let's just move to Montana and wait for the rapture. Don't play into that. God has called you. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness today. And you and I can be successful Christians. Focus on the Savior. Focus on our salvation. Focus on the saints. And live boldly, doing and being what God would have us to be as a church. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes as we finish this morning. As we finish, I'd like everyone just to think. How many would say, Brent, this morning, God spoke to my heart. God challenged me. I'm here, but I haven't always had the right attitude toward church. God spoke to me this morning about my attitude toward this local assembly, this congregation. Would you lift your hand? Amen. 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 Secondly, along the same lines, how many would say, Brent, I'm not a member here, but this morning God spoke to me about joining this church. And again, pastor hasn't asked me. I don't know who is a member and who is not. I wouldn't know that. I haven't looked at the roll. But God this morning spoke to me. I've been attending, but I haven't gotten connected. And God spoke. The Holy Spirit said, hey, you need to get connected, get active, get plugged in using your gifts, your skill sets, and being fed and being accountable to the local New Testament church. God spoke to me this morning about being a member here. Would you lift your hand? Amen. Praise the Lord. How many would say, Brent, this morning I was encouraged. God used His word in my heart, my life, to encourage me about what I have in Christ. I've got boldness. I can go straight to God in prayer. I can go straight to the throne room. I can find my settled peace there in the throne room of God when this world is going crazy. I've got a high priest who knows me, who loves me, who knows what I'm going through. And God this morning encouraged me. He challenged me. He convicted me. He spoke to me. It was an uplifting. It's what I need. God used His word to challenge my heart, to encourage me this morning. Would you lift your hand? Praise the Lord. We're going to have a hymn of invitation played in just a minute. I'm not sure what you normally do. But this morning, I'm just going to ask if the piano could play through one verse of invitation hymn. Just one simple verse. And when she plays, perhaps in your seat, you simply do business with the truth. Pray. Thank God for what He's done. Simply say, thank You, Lord. I'm going to pray. And when I'm done praying, the pianist is going to play through a verse of invitation. And while she plays, just keep your heads bowed, eyes closed. And if God has spoken, if God has convicted, you do business with truth. If this morning you raised your hand saying, I need to get connected to this church, I would encourage you this morning, before you even leave, say, hey, Pastor, I need to talk to you sometime about church membership. Just stop by. And we're not asking you to take care of all the business this morning right now. But talk with Pastor. Just mention that in passing as you head out the door. And for those of us who God has spoken to, take the time during the hymn of invitation to respond to the truth in your heart. Get things right, confess things, and make things right. Let's pray. Then after I pray, the pianist will begin a simple hymn of invitation, and you do business in your heart with the truth. Father, thank You for truth. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for meeting our needs. And thank You for Your word. Help us to draw near. Help us to focus on our salvation. What we have in Christ is valuable. You've saved, sanctified, and called us. Let's back off now. Let's be vocal about who You are and what You've done for us, sharing that hope that lies within us. And Father, let's consider one another. I pray that this church would not be focused on themselves, but that men and women, when they walk into church, would not just find their pew and sit there and do nothing, but that we'd be focused on the needs of the congregation, that You'd help this body of Christ to be healthy, looking in body and knowing the needs and sharing those needs and caring. Lord, it's so easy to come and be so self-absorbed and get what I get. What am I going to get out of the service? No, it's not about that. It's about glorifying You. It's about praising You for who You are, and it's about looking to others. And I pray that folks, as they contemplate this ministry mindset shift, would find that great joy that only comes from serving You and living our lives first and foremost for Your sake, for others. And then whatever's left, we get to hold on to. But Lord, help us to focus on others first. Lord, we love You. We need You. Change us from within. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano is beginning a simple hymn of invitation. Right where you're at, take the time to respond to truth. I'm going to pray and I'll turn it over to Pastor. Father, thank You for Your word. Help us to be different because of what Your word says. In Jesus' name. Pastor?
Yes.